morning. Too many bits of paper here. You can tell it's going to be a long term of notices. So, James, you might get 5 minutes at the end. We do want to give you a very warm welcome to our service this morning at Christchurch. So, welcome to everyone. You're gathered with James being at the front, that James is going to lead the service this morning and bring God's word to us from the Gospel of Matthew. We will have tea and coffee at the close, so do stay behind for a bit of fellowship there. For those that are interested in evangelism, at the end of the service, grab a cup of coffee, tea, and then come through to one of the back rooms. We're looking just to have a quick chat around what we do with Christmas and how we move things forward. If you can't stay behind today, one of these bits of paper, I will leave at the table at the back. It's just to get a group together to chat about evangelism. We've been thinking over the last few weeks how we can move this forward. So one of the ideas that we have and the reason that we'll be meeting today is just to chat around Christmas and what we do with Christmas invitations and what we do with the services that we have at Christmas time, as well as some other events. So, you know, Lucia has suggested a craft event where we come along ourselves and invite other people to make some Christmas crafts and just have a chance to share the gospel with other people. As well as that, we're talking about a long-term commitment for evangelism. A number of us were at an evangelism conference recently, and it was mentioned there that the old days of evangelism and knocking on somebody's door and having a good conversation with them are probably behind us, because, you know, they're more liable to close the door rather than have a conversation with us. And we need to start to build relationships with people before we can have those discussions. So we're looking to continue with door-to-door work, but in a way that we start to build relationships with people on the doors by visiting them several times a year, by the same people going to the same doors, so that you get recognised. And maybe eventually in 6 months or a year or 18 months' time, then that door won't be getting closed in our face, but people will be prepared to stand and chat and have a bit of a conversation with us. So if you can join with us after the service, then please do. If not and you're interested, then please sign up here. It may be that you've never done door-to-door work before and you're a bit terrified of it. And again, our plan is that we'll go out in twos. So one person will be experienced and will do all the talking, and you can just be there to be that other person. So don't be put off just because you might be out of your comfort zone. So I'll leave that at the back. This evening we meet for 6 p.m. and we welcome Ali Sewell to bring God's word to us. During the week, the ladies' Bible study meets on Tuesday at 1:30, and our house groups meet on Wednesday evening at various locations. The questions are in the notice sheet, or they may have been emailed over to you so that you can have a think about those before Wednesday. And the lunch club meets on Thursday at 12:15. On Saturday morning, we have a congregational meeting here in the church at 10:30. If you want to gather before that, that's fine. We'll have tea and coffee beforehand with a view to starting the meeting at 10:30. We want, during that meeting, to cover a number of things, one of them being finance and give an update on our finances in terms of where we are, both over 2018 and where we are in 2019. With a second view of talking about the property and what we do, making a decision really on which of the proposals we go for to amend the property or do a bit of a revamp and a decoration. And as well as that, once we've had that discussion, we'll also talk about how we propose to pay for any alterations that we go and what that means for each one of us individually as a member of the congregation. We'll also chat around some of the other things that the session and the finance committee have been talking around recently. So I mentioned evangelism. We'll also talk about pastoral care and what our plans are for pastoral care and how we can move that forward. And also discipleship and how, for people that need to be brought on a little bit in the Lord, what we plan to do with that. And also our view of world mission and what we can do to bring that a bit more alive. So do come along on Saturday at 10:30. And see a number of updates that will be beneficial for all. Next Sunday, our services are not at the usual time. So Sunday morning, we'll start a little bit earlier at being Remembrance Sunday. So if you can try and be here for 10 to 11 next Sunday. And then in the evening, it will be at the usual time of 6 o'clock. A couple of other things just to call out. One notice that I didn't put in the notice sheet. Leith Free Church are having a quiz, the big quiz, on the 16th of November, Saturday the 16th, between 3 and 5. If anybody wants to join the quiz team and head over to our brothers and sisters at Leith Free Church, then they would love to see us, I'm sure. It's for the support of Tear Fund. So again, I'll put a sheet at the back add your name to that sheet and we can be in touch with them. It means nothing to me, but they did say that one of the prizes for the winning teams is somebody's pie from Easter Road. I'm presuming that I'll need to speak to David or John after that and find out which famous pie comes from Easter Road, but apparently that's in the winning prize list. Final notice is just a congregational lunch on the 17th of November. We plan to have Pastor Lapson and Janet Stafford, God willing, with us on the 17th. And after that, morning service, we'll have a lunch. Rather than having a soup lunch, we're just going to have what might have been called a faith lunch in the past, but we're organising it a little bit more than that. So if you can help with that, if you're going to be here on the 17th and you're happy to bring something along, if you can speak to Heather, or there will be a sheet at the back, where you can just mark down what you plan to bring. And that would be fantastic. James, thank you.
Thank you. I thought they were never going to end there. Thanks, Tim. It's a real privilege to be able to lead worship this morning. And just as we begin our service, let me read a few verses from the end of Matthew's Gospel, just from the Great Commission. This is what it says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I guess it's a bit of a kind of coincidence, you might say, that was the verses I chose to speak on. And I was, Tim, speaking of that kind of emphasis on us as a church evangelizing. And I guess my hope and prayer for this service this morning is that we'll be encouraged and built up in that, because that is our call as Christians, to share the truth of Christ that we know with those who don't know him. We're going to start now by singing to God. We're going to sing, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," and we'll stand to sing. Before God in prayer together. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for this day, for it is your day. We thank you that you've brought us all here together, and that as a family of believers, we can unite under you as one body and offer you our worship. As we do that this morning, would you bless us with your presence? Would we know your grace and peace in our hearts as we worship you? We thank you for last weekend, and for those of us who were at Faskelly House, we thank you for the way in which you blessed each of us through Athol's ministry, and for the encouragement it was to be able to discuss his sermons and groups afterwards. We do thank you for the way you spoke through him, and for the way you pulled us together as your people, for the friendships that were strengthened and for the friendships that just began, for the way in which we interacted, the young and the not so young. Thank you that despite our many differences as individuals, we do share a common ground. We each are rooted in the mercy and grace we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you for our brothers and sisters who stayed here last weekend, and we were encouraged to hear that they were utterly blessed by Derek Laidlaw's ministry. Would you continue to build each of us up as we seek to do your work here on earth and in Craigentinny? Would you help us as we seek to proclaim the light of the gospel to a land that is living in darkness? Would you build your church through your servants here in Craigentinny, and give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel, to share the life-changing truth of what Jesus has accomplished, that sin no longer needs to be punished, that we no longer need to live in separation from our God, for Jesus Christ has made a way to reconcile us. We thank you that Jesus' commitment to saving us was unconditional, that he was willing to do whatever it took. We look at ourselves and we cannot fathom why you love us so dearly as to give your one and only Son in order to redeem us. But we offer you our praise this morning for that reality. The reality that Jesus, who knew no sin, took the sins of the world, the sins of each of us here this morning, upon himself. The innocent Lamb of God, who was without spot or blemish, became the substitute for our atonement. He dealt with every single one of our sins. He received your wrath and your judgment so that we may be free from sin's grip, so that we may be forgiven. We thank you that Christ didn't just die in our place, but he rose victorious on the third day, and through faith in him, we can share in that victory over sin and death and become sons and daughters of the Most High. We praise you and bless you for that. And we ask that you would bless us now as we join together to pray the words that Jesus taught his first disciples to pray. Pray in.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
So it was my birthday quite recently, just back in September, and even though I'm getting older, I do still get some nice gifts for my birthday. They're not as good probably as when I was younger. But this year, I got a game. I'm not sure if you guys will know it. A game called Dobble. You know it, Les? You've got it. Are you good at it? Huh? Huh? Well, I think that the teenagers play this pretty much every week when they go out there. Before they look at the Bible, of course. I wonder if any of you guys have got any good gifts you've had for your birthdays or Christmases that you'd want to tell us about. What's your favourite gifts you've had? What was that? No one's got any gift to share. How cruel are your parents? Okay, anyway, well, I really like Dobble. I also really like Harry Potter, which maybe I'm a bit risky to say from up the front in the Free Church, but I do. And this is a Harry Potter-themed Dobble that Catherine got for me. And it's a game that I'm probably not overly great at, but I enjoy. And I guess it's a game, when you first get it, you need to look at the rules, you need to kind of learn a bit about it. I mean, it's nice to receive it initially, but it needs to be explained. You need to come to understand it. And once I came to understand it and enjoy it, I then really wanted my friends to be able to play Dobble with me, partly so I could beat them at it, but also because it's a really good game and I care for them and I want them to be able to enjoy this game that I can enjoy. And as I was thinking about that, and as I was planning for this week, I was kind of thinking that it's a bit like us with Jesus. Do you know, when someone tells us about Jesus, about who he is, that he is God's son, and what he did for us, that even though we had done things that maybe weren't that great, and kind of separated ourselves from God, who's totally perfect, Jesus came and made a way for us to be forgiven for all that bad stuff, that through the way he lived completely perfectly and without any wrong things, and then dying, in that moment he died kind of in our place, he took the bad things that we did on himself and he took the punishment that they deserved. And if we put our faith and trust in that, then we can know Jesus, we can know God, we can be in a real relationship with him. And that's actually the best gift, even better than Harry Potter themed Dobble, that I've ever received. But similarly to the way I received this, it's a gift that I want others to know, I want others to understand, and it's something that as people who know Jesus, that we're called to do. We're not called to keep that gift of Jesus to ourselves for us to enjoy, but we're actually called to share that with other people, with our friends at school, with our friends in our sports teams, or anyone we come across, because it is such good news. But just like this game, there's more to it than just telling someone about Jesus. You know, I could just give you this game, but it's kind of hard to work it all out. But actually, as Christians, I'm not sure if you heard at the start of the service, I read those verses that we're called to make disciples. And that means we're not just called to just share the gospel and wait for someone to believe and then leave them. Actually, we're called to share it with them, and we're called to live it with them, to be alongside them and live in as Christians together, encouraging them through that. So I just want to encourage you guys that because you've heard such good news about Jesus, about what he's done for us, don't keep that to yourselves. And same with the congregation, there's such good news that we have that we need to share that with other people. We need to go and make disciples, make followers of Jesus. Let me just pray for us before we sing again. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for that incredible gift of Jesus Christ, for what he has done for each of us. And we thank you that you've revealed that to so many of us. And we pray you'd help us to seek to share that with those in our lives, and that you'd help us to get alongside them, to continue sharing it, to continue encouraging them, and continue to seek to make disciples in this world. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, this time, Psalm 9. The first 8 verses, I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. us one more notice. The Britwell News is out, and they're at the back of the church. If you'd like to take a copy of that and read it over. We're going to have a reading now. We're going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and it's verse 12-17. Matthew 4, verse 12-17. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen. We're going to remain seated this time and have our offering taken up. And as we're doing that, we'll sing, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds."
Yeah.
pray together. God, our Father, we pray you would accept these offerings from us, that you would multiply them, that you would bless them, and that you would ensure that they are used for your work, for the work of your kingdom. And we also come before you now and we thank you for your word, and that we can come together this morning to read it. We thank you that all scripture is God-breathed, and that as we read your word, we hear from you. We thank you that you choose to speak to us through it, and we ask that we would hear directly from you this morning. We think now of the ways in which we see you at work in this country. We long to see a revival in our land, and there are signs now arising that you are having mercy on your people here in Scotland, and we pray that this would just be the beginning. We pray for the church plant in Stirling that was given the status of being an established congregation through the way you have sustained them and blessed them with growth since the church was planted. We're encouraged to hear that they have now outgrown their current building and are about to move premises so that they can continue to grow. We pray for your faithful servants in Stirling and ask that you would continue to work through them to make Jesus Christ known in Stirling. And for the other church plants going on, we ask that you would bless them with fruitfulness, that you would use them powerfully to bring this nation to repentance, that the people would see they need to do a 180 degree turn from how they are living and seek after you. We thank you for the Generation Church Planting Conference last week and for the way Generation seeks to support and encourage church planting. Please bless their continued work of proclaiming the gospel in our land. Please raise up faithful men and women to be part of core groups willing to be involved in church planting. And raise up men to lead these plants who are passionate about proclaiming the light of the gospel in places overcome by darkness and hopelessness. We pray for those in our congregation that are struggling with ill health and ask that you would reach out to them with your healing hand and grant them your peace and your comfort, that you would strengthen them and build them up in their faith. Would they know that their God is with them? We pray for our house groups on Wednesday and we thank you for them. We ask that they would be well attended and filled with people excited by your word and excited to discuss it with fellow believers. Would you grant growth to our house groups, and would you use them to build us up and draw us closer to each other and closer to you? We pray too for our minister David and ask that you would be building him up and re-energizing him in his faith, preparing him for the next step in his ministry. Would you return him to us restored and excited for this next chapter? Would you bless him and his family in this time? And would you uphold them by your grace? And would you forgive our many sins for your glory? And in Jesus' name, we ask all of this. Amen. We're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing the great hymn, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. And we'll stand again.
Christ to redeem, all who trust in the faith.
Just say a short prayer together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time, and we ask that it would be a time of your blessing, a time where your spirit is present, and a time where your voice is heard so clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder if we have any music fans in our congregation. Perhaps some of us enjoy going to gigs to see our favourite bands, or perhaps it was maybe a hobby we enjoyed years ago, but not so much now. I've personally never really been massively into music, but as far as I understand, if you buy a ticket to go and see your favourite band in concert, more often than not, there's usually a support act before them, with kind of their main purpose being to entertain the crowd, but really to prepare the crowd for the main event, for the band that they're all waiting to see. And as we read this passage this morning, I see a bit of similarity between that idea and the fact that John the Baptist is, in a sense, like the support act for Jesus Christ. He has come with the main purpose of preparing the people for Jesus and for Jesus' ministry. And now that he's been arrested, we see the main event coming to the forefront. Jesus really takes his place in the spotlight and begins to take over where John the Baptist left off. In the evenings over the last kind of couple of months, I've preached on Jesus' baptism and Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, which is just the kind of two preceding passages. And if you weren't there, then I'll just give you a really kind of quick summary that I could have probably just said both those times to save everyone listening for so long. But so when we looked at his baptism, we thought about it being quite odd that Jesus, who was without sin, needed to be baptized. And we considered three reasons that the passage offered as to why he needed to be baptized, realizing that it showed us that he was willing to stand among sinners, even though he was holy and sinless himself. It was to fulfill all righteousness, as it was part of God's plan for his life. And thirdly, it was to reveal his true identity as God's beloved son. And of course, within all of it, it was pointing to the cross. Jesus was then led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And we looked closely at each temptation, and we were struck by the direct links between Adam, who fell, and Jesus, who triumphed. Now, after these two key events in the life of Jesus, we as readers of Matthew's Gospel are left in no doubt that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and he has proven himself to be the sinless Saviour through overcoming Satan. And he is now seeking to begin his ministry and proclaim the message of repentance, which John the Baptist preached before being arrested. And now with him under arrest, Jesus continuing on from that ministry. We noted last time as well that Matthew's Gospel seems to be written primarily to convince the Jewish community that Jesus is indeed God's Son, the Messiah, who was promised in the Old Testament. This is why right throughout Matthew he regularly refers to Old Testament scripture when it's been fulfilled, so that when Jews read the Gospel account that he's written, they'd be able to see all the scripture being fulfilled and hopefully recognise that Jesus is the Christ, and that God has made a way through his life, his death, and his resurrection for us to come into relationship with him. And although Matthew's focus is on convincing Jews of who Jesus is, it's also there to convince each of us and those out there of the exact same truth of who Jesus is and of what Jesus has done. The focus of the passage we read is really on Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee. And I think within it we learn many truths about what being involved in gospel ministry is like. And we're going to look at three things in regards to gospel ministry. Just before we do that though, just in case anyone's thinking that this passage is all about a preaching ministry and isn't really relevant to anyone else, then that's not the case. Of course, John the Baptist and Jesus both did have preaching ministries, but we are each called as Christians to have our own gospel ministry. Whether that be sharing our faith in our workplace, whether it be in our homes or among our non-Christian friends, or even with those that we bump into in the shops, we're all called to proclaim the gospel. And this passage very much applies to each of us. So firstly, in verse 12, if you've got your Bible there, it'd be handy to be able to follow along. But in verse 12, we have the hardships of gospel ministry. As you read verse 12 and are made aware that John the Baptist has been arrested as a result of his ministry, we're reminded that proclaiming the gospel isn't just easy and plain sailing. We're reminded of the reality of proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that it comes with rejection and opposition as well as acceptance. John the Baptist had many followers who accepted his message and his call to repentance, but there were also many who rejected it. But the problem wasn't simply those who rejected it. The problem was those who utterly opposed it. Those who were threatened by his influence and the following that he was gathering, afraid that his authority was becoming more respected than their own. So driven by fear, these people sought to have him arrested, and they were successful in doing so. And we see the same responses of the message we proclaim all around us today. Some people accept it and believe, some reject it, and then there is those that utterly oppose it. Some people even dedicate their lives to disproving what we believe, what we know to be true. Some seek to mock us and make us out to be fools, but God calls us to persevere through all the responses, to continue proclaiming the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. He doesn't tell us that it's going to be easy, but he assures us that he'll be with us in it all. And one of the hardest things I found within gospel ministry isn't really those people who totally oppose the gospel, but it's when those that we love and care for reject it. When we share the gospel with our nearest and our dearest, and they don't believe. And the reason that that's so hard is because in that moment that they reject it, we know the repercussions of that. We know that for all those who don't accept Jesus as their Lord and as their Saviour, they'll be judged for their sins and will have to deal with the punishment they deserve. And that's a hard reality of gospel ministry. I have a really good friend called Craig who isn't a Christian. And that fact breaks my heart. And I pray for him. I pray for Craig all the time. I share the gospel with him all the time. We have a really open friendship. He's witnessed firsthand the way that the gospel has transformed my life. Yet he still rejects Christ. And I always said that if I ever preached in church, I'd invite him along. And the first time that I preached at Preston Grange and Preston Pans, I invited him and he came. And I remember praying so hard that God would open his eyes. I know that God's grace is completely irresistible when he reveals it. And my confidence lay in him and not in me. And when it came to the Sunday, I was genuinely, utterly convinced that Craig was going to be saved in that service. I was in no doubt. And after the service, I was excited to go and speak to him, to rejoice with him. But he was still in darkness. His heart was still hardened to the gospel. And in that moment, it felt as though someone had ripped my heart out. The reality hit me. He was still on a one-way journey to eternal suffering. And this is one of the hardships of gospel ministry that we'll all surely face. And it's painful. And it knocks us down. It makes us want to give up. And I wonder here how many of us have experienced that pain. And if you have felt that pain, if you have experienced that pain in your life, then let me just say something about it. Something that might sound controversial at first, but it's one of the healthiest pains that you'll ever feel. One of the most painful, absolutely. But it's also one of the healthiest. Because at the very root of that pain is a transformed heart which loves and longs to see sinners coming to Christ. It's a pain that we can't allow to overcome us and convince us to give up. It's a pain that we need to persevere through and use as motivation to keep taking opportunities to share the gospel. Possibly more importantly though, it's a pain that we can't seek to suppress and bottle up. God wants us to be open with him. When we are hurting, we can come to him and he will meet us in that hurt. Putting on a brave face all the time as we seek to soldier on through the hardships of gospel ministry isn't how God intends it. He cares. He really cares. And when we're hurting, he wants to hear from us. And he also wants us to share that with our brothers and our sisters so that they too can take it to God in prayer for us. We need to be real with each other about our hardships. It's no good coming to church on a Sunday, sticking that big smile on our face for an hour and a half and then going home to continue struggling in private. I need you guys to pray for me, and you need people praying for you. Let's not bottle up our pain and hardships. Gospel ministry is difficult. It's painful, but we're all in it together. Unity, perseverance, and reliance on the Spirit is key. When we are weak, he is strong. And I still look forward to that day where God has mercy on Craig and me and him embrace as brothers in Christ. So let's not lose hope through the hardships that we face. The second thing I want us to notice is the beauty of gospel ministry. And that's in verse 13 through to 16. And in these verses we read of the gospel having the ability to give those living in darkness and great difficulty hope. Though these people are stuck in darkness, unable to help themselves, the prophecy recognizes that there will be a day coming that someone will bring them good news. That someone will pull them out of the pits of despair. And we read here in this passage that that someone is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as we see this prophecy fulfilled. This area in Galilee was an area that was used kind of largely for trade, and it wasn't an area known for being overly religious, but more for being influenced by pagan nations. And before being conquered in the 8th century BC, it was populated largely by Jews, but was then repopulated by Gentiles, and it remained largely that way even in Jesus' time. So it was, in a sense, a place without any hope or any real knowledge of the God of the Bible. And as the verses from Isaiah describe, it was a place living in complete darkness and complete separation from God. And in one sense, it's a very surprising place for Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, to start preaching. But he goes to Galilee. He takes them the good news because he loves them and he wants to bring them out of that deep darkness that they're living in. When we were away on the church weekend last week, on the Saturday night, Riley Stubbs led a game for us, which went down a treat with everyone involved. Personally, I didn't really understand what was going on, but basically she had made up these certain rules that we had to try and work out, which makes no sense to you, but that should just highlight that I didn't have a clue what was going on. Some people managed to work it out, and some people never. Whereas I sat there utterly clueless as to what was going on. And essentially, I was sat there in that room in darkness, and there was nothing that I could do about it. No matter how hard I tried to work this game out, my little brain could not figure it out. And it wasn't until afterwards that I was in the kitchen and Eileen Martin explained to me what had been going on. And in that moment, a light dawned. Everything made sense. It was so obvious. It just fell into place like that. I could hardly believe I couldn't work it out. But I imagine that that would be a similar experience to those who are living in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. They were dwelling in this darkness and there wasn't anything that they could do about it. It's as though they were stuck in this state of darkness. And darkness is a word in the Bible that it often uses to describe spiritual blindness, depravity, or a state of complete hopelessness. And I think in this instance it's probably making reference to kind of all three of those, but I think the emphasis is on hopelessness. These people were hopeless. They couldn't do anything about their situation, no matter how hard they tried. They no doubt longed for this light to dawn, just like me in that game last weekend. And it's at this point when Jesus goes to them proclaiming the gospel that the light dawns, that everything begins to make sense. They are no longer spiritually blind or without hope, but they have been awoken from their spiritual slumber as Jesus begins his Galilean ministry, which offers hope and grace to all. And many of those living around us here in Craig and Tinney are living in this state of darkness. Many of our colleagues, our family, our friends, so many in this nation are living in darkness. They are in a state, whether they know it or not, of complete hopelessness. And the way in which God has chosen to reveal his light, to reveal his hope, which is founded on Jesus Christ, is through his servants, is through you and me. And we need to take this charge seriously. This is the beauty of the gospel. We are called to share what Christ has done with those who don't know him. We are called to reach out to those living in spiritual darkness and explain the light of the gospel to them. To them. How are you going to make an effort to share who Christ is and what he has done with those that you know are living in a deep spiritual darkness? Do you have that pain in your heart when you realize a loved one doesn't have a relationship with Jesus and as of yet won't be spending eternity in heaven? And if you do, well, let that be what motivates you to reach out with the beauty of the gospel, offering hope to the hopeless, life to the lifeless, forgiveness to the sinner, and transformation to the brokenhearted. We've thought about the hardships of gospel ministry, that through proclaiming Christ and what he has done, we will face opposition and rejection to our message, that we will see loved ones reject the gospel. But we must persevere and not give up with our task, that is to reach out to those living in darkness with the light of the gospel, praying that God will give them understanding and the gift of faith. And lastly, this morning, we're going to think about the offence of gospel ministry, which we see in verse 17. I think as Christians, we've become so used to the word repent, and we view it kind of as a good and a positive thing, which of course from our point of view, it is. But the word itself carries with it a lot of offence. The word repent really means a complete turning around, 180 degrees. Jesus is saying the way you are living your life is wrong and it's got to change. And along with the call to complete change in attitude and lifestyle, there's the call to recognize the error of your ways, to seek after God and to ask for forgiveness. Going into this area, which is populated mostly by Gentiles, by people who weren't God's covenant people, and wouldn't have known much about them, and telling them that they need to stop what they are doing and turn away from life as they know it and seek after God, was a brave thing to do. For people to hear and be told by someone that they have probably never laid eyes on before, wouldn't it be something that they were used to? Jesus no doubt offended many people with his call to repentance, but he was never put off or worried about offending anyone because he loved them and wanted to share the truth with them, whether that caused offence or not. He had a heart that loved these people and his heart longed for them to repent from their ways, ask for forgiveness and seek after God. Jesus also says that the reason they are to repent is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is a kind of an odd thing probably to say. As you read that, it seems a bit strange, and it's probably worth spending a bit of time now just thinking about that. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 verse 2 actually proclaimed that same message, and I think the idea behind it is that because Jesus has come and has taken on his mission of reconciling sinners back to himself, we can begin to experience the kingdom of heaven. And I think in essence, the message that's being proclaimed here is the kingdom of heaven is now, but it's also not yet. It is now because Jesus has come And through our relationship with Him, we can know our God. We can be forgiven. We can enjoy being in community with believers, worshipping God, which is much of what heaven will be about. But it's also not yet. Because in heaven, there will be no more hurt. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more corruption. And we will see Jesus face to face. We do get a taste of the kingdom of heaven here and now. But the best is, of course, yet to come when we experience it in all its fullness. Just as John the Baptist and Jesus preached to the people, calling them to repent, we too are called to proclaim that same message, that same offensive message, to make people aware that how they are living is not okay. They need to do a complete 180 in their lives. They need to turn from their sin and ask God for forgiveness. For it's only through God's grace that those living in darkness can experience the light of the gospel. No one can save themselves. Being a proud nation, that's often a hard message to hear. We like to think that we're self-sustaining, that we don't need anything from anyone. But the Bible is clear that no one can earn their own salvation. The only way is to truly repent, to recognize our shortcomings and our need for forgiveness. So let us proclaim the truth of the gospel, the need for complete repentance and utter reliance on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So firstly this morning we thought about the hardships of gospel ministry, and that proclaiming the gospel landed John the Baptist in prison, and actually he was later executed. We thought about the different ways people respond to the gospel and how difficult it can be when our loved ones reject it, and for our need to persevere in those times. And then we thought about the beauty of gospel ministry and its power, that it has the ability to drag those living in deep darkness into the glorious light of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we just thought about the offence of gospel ministry, that people don't enjoy being told they need to change their ways. But they cannot save themselves. They have to humble themselves and rely fully on God's grace. And just as we finish this morning, going back to the start, I began with likening John the Baptist to a support act at gigs, and how he was preparing the people for Jesus Christ. That was his ministry. It was all about preaching the coming Christ and preparing the people for him. And we today have a very similar calling. We are called to preach a coming Christ. Only this time, it will be his second coming, when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And we are called to prepare all people for that, to make sure that they are ready. And the only way anyone can be ready is if they have their faith in Jesus Christ. And in order for anyone to put their faith in Jesus, they need people like you and me to proclaim who he is and what he has done to them. To proclaim that Jesus has made a way that we can be forgiven, that he has triumphed as the second Adam, that he's acted in our place, bearing our sins upon him, sinless self, and dealing with God's wrath and judgment so that we can be saved, so that we can be dragged out of that deep spiritual darkness and brought into the light, so that we can be brought from death to life and have our hearts of stone replaced with hearts of flesh, with the assurance of an abundant inheritance and heaven. So let's make sure that we proclaim this good news so that all may repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths of your gospel, for the way that your gospel can drag those living in that deep spiritual darkness into your glorious light. And we thank you for the way that you've worked in our hearts, for the way that you've made that light dawn in our lives. And we ask that by your Spirit you would convict us to want to share that, to have that deep desire to share the gospel with others. And that you would work through that, that you would use us to drag others out of that deep spiritual darkness and into the light and into real relationship with you, our God who loves us. Help us as a church as we think about how best to reach out to our community. Would you give us ideas? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you bring this town of Craigentinny to their knees, professing Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour? For your glory, and in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to finish our service by singing together, O Church, Arise. We'll stand again. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.